Join me in prayer, please. Father, what a joy it is to come and worship You, to give You thanks and glory. I just pray, Lord, that during the time that we review Your Word and study Your Word, that You would just speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to Romans chapter 1 as we continue our study this morning. We'll start at verse 16, which we've already studied, and we'll go through 24. And it reads, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves." As we've already studied in this passage, Paul declares that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ is revealing the righteousness of God. And in contrast, in verse 18, he says the wrath of God is being revealed against unrighteous men who suppress the truth. And that's where we left off this last week, that men suppress the truth of God. They live a life as if God did not exist. But they do not have an excuse, because God has revealed Himself to them. As we said last week, it's not a spiritual revealing. That's what happens when you and I come to know the Lord. It's a natural revelation as we observe the natural beauty of the Lord in creation, as we observe the natural consequence of people who live apart from God and suffer in their sin because of the choices that they make. There's a number of ways that God can reveal Himself, and we see His wrath revealed in nature. But yet men continue to suppress the truth because they want to live in their sin. So how do they suppress the truth? Stott, in his commentary, groups the next section of Scripture into three stages of pagan depravity. And I think it's an appropriate way to look at the following verses, and that's where we are this morning in the first stage, which is idolatry. Men suppress the truth through living a life of idolatry. And if you look at verse 21, you'll see that first stage. It says, "Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image." Into an image. "Like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." So there was an exchange. And in fact, we're going to see three exchanges by immoral mankind. The first exchange is the exchange of the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, or in other words, an idol. Now, in looking at idolatry, we could do a survey of people groups all over the world and point out the past history of people groups worshiping idols. You can see it in every people group where they worshiped idols. But I think there's something more appropriate this morning as we look at idolatry. And I think it is found in the Bible as we look at the Hebrews. And we're going to review the Hebrews' long history of idolatry by looking at the speech that Stephen gave right before he suffered martyrdom. And that can be found in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Join me in verse 37. And where we are at in Acts 7 is Stephen is laying out the past history of the Hebrew people and how they, throughout their history, turned from knowing the living God to the false gods of idolatry. Acts 7, starting in verse 37, Stephen said, "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear.' This is he," referring to Moses in 38, "this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected. In their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon.'" The golden calf's familiar to all of us, as we know that story. But the Hebrews' history of idolatry happened all the way through their captivity. They worshiped idols. In the golden calf, we see them looking back to Egypt and worshiping an idol that looked like the idols that God just freed them from. And then throughout their history, they continued to worship idols, and they worshiped Moloch, and they worshiped Remphan. And if we look at idol worship, there's something that I think is very important to point out, is that idolatry leads to sexual impurity. Idolatry leads to sexual impurity. And I'm going to make my point first by looking at Moloch. Now, to paint a mental image of Moloch, and I'm dating myself here, but if you remember back to the Aunt Jemima pancake syrup bottle, you remember that bottle? So if you look at that bottle and then you take Aunt Jemima's head off and you put an oxen on top of that, that's what Moloch looked like. And there's various renditions of Moloch as they created this metal statue of Moloch where you could build a fire inside of Moloch. And in the body of Moloch, Moloch stood upright. In the body of Moloch, there were holes, and also Moloch in some drawings had the arms extended. In the worshipers of Moloch, they would heat the fire up, and the worshipers of Moloch would take their babies, and they would put their babies inside the cavern, if you will, of Moloch, or in the arms of Moloch, and they would watch their children be consumed by the fire. And to drown out the crying of the burning babies, the priest would beat drums to drown out the screams. Moloch was found throughout the region. It wasn't just a Hebrew false god. It can be found throughout the region. And then Stephen laid out their idolatry with Remphan. Remphan was the planet Saturn, and it also involved not only human sacrifice, but the sacrifice of children. Both false idols also had a sexual component to that, whether it was through sexual orgies, prostitutes that were associated with the false god, and both of them promised being prosperous, having wealth. There was this idea of pagan idol worship that would bring you not only financial wealth, but also pleasure, and it was tied to sex. And you think, well, that's just crazy. Who would do that? Surely not in our modern time would we see such a thing. But I would argue that we have witnessed idolatry here in this country, and that idolatry is tied to sex, and abortion is our Moloch. Abortion is our Moloch. It's just a sign that we are a people that are a people of idols. In 2004, the Guttmacher Institute, which by the way is part of Planned Parenthood, so I'm not quoting some quote-unquote right-wing group, they surveyed anonymously 1,209 post-abortive women at 9 different abortion clinics across the country. So this is somebody that is pro-abortion. And of those 1,209, 957 women provided their main reason for having an abortion. Only 0.5% said that they were a victim of rape. 3% said that they had fetal health problems. 4% said they had physical health problems. So let's just do a simple math and say 7.5. 7.5 said rape, child, or mother. 7.5. What were the other reasons? 4% said that a child would interfere with their education or career. 7% said they weren't mature enough to raise a child. Are we ever? 8% said they did not want to be a single mother. 19% said they were done having children. 23% said that they could not afford a baby. 25% said they just were not ready for children. 6% said other. So if you just take out the 7.5%, roughly 92% said the baby wasn't convenient. 92% of those women surveyed, for whatever reason, said that they would rather kill their child then have a child. In the state of Florida, you have to give a reason for why you're having an abortion. In 2018, 70,083 women decided to kill their children. And of that roughly 70,000, 0.0001% said that their pregnancy resulted from an incestuous relationship. 0.001% said that they were raped. 0.003% said their life was endangered by the pregnancy. 0.01% said that there was a serious fetal abnormality. 0.01% said that the woman's physical health was threatened by the pregnancy. 0.02% said that the woman's psychological health was threatened by the pregnancy. 20% of those 70,000 women, 14,000 moms, said that they have killed their child for social or economic reasons. 75% said they had no reason. Abortion's our Moloch. It's our idol. We are a society consumed with sex and pleasure, and abortion is just a sign of what happens at the end. Since Roe v. Wade through 2015, America has murdered 61 million children. Now, if you want up-to-date numbers on that, we typically kill about 850,000 babies a year. We make Hitler look like a kindergartner. We are an immoral society that says that we have the right to have sex without any consequence. The only thing that abortion is about is providing people an avenue to have sex without consequence. That is all that it is about. There is nothing less. Stott said a false image of God leads us to a false understanding of sex. Now, how is that? Our focal passage, Romans 1:24. God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Idolatry leads to a false view of sex. If we went back to the beginning, Genesis 2, starting in verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, and because she was taken out of man, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" Marriage is a God-ordained institution, and sex should be limited to a man and a woman in a marital relationship. And that's the image. As we worship the true and living God, we as believers, we respect and honor who God is and what He created. But the natural man doesn't understand the things of God, that says that their mind is futile, that their hearts are darkened. And as I was preparing for my sermon, I thought, there's no better time for me to preach this sermon today as we see, praise God, state after state after state that takes a stand against abortion. And we need to call and encourage our lawmakers to take a stand and repeal abortion because it is murder and it's due to an idolatrous relationship that this country has with sex. As you think about the beauty that God created in the joy that is met in the marital relationship, let me share with you an article that was written this week in the New Republic magazine of a lady that is pro-abortion. Her name is Lori Penny. The title of her article in New Republic said, "The criminalization of women's bodies is all about conservative male power." The subtitle said, "The goal of the wave of anti-abortion laws in America is to put female sexuality under strict and brutal state control." I won't read the whole article, and in fact, I had to clean up a couple of the phrases that Mrs. Penny penned, but this is what she said. "The strategy of patriarchal restorationists on the evangelical right has long been to strip women of human dignity and to force them to bear unwanted children in rage and pain." We're not supposed to talk about any of these ugly, grimy details, the pain, the blood, the tearing, the exhaustion, the insecurity, the poverty. We're not supposed to talk about all the bitter, degrading things that go along with pregnancy, childbirth, and the motherhood in an economy designed and run by men. No, we're supposed to spend exhausted weeks climbing stairs to nowhere in the gym to get back our pre-pregnancy bodies. If we commit the cardinal sin of having a pregnancy terminated, we're supposed to be ashamed, to whisper it, to make a show of shame, just as we are supposed to be ashamed of consensual sex, just as we're supposed to be ashamed of surviving rape. It's time to be completely clear, forcing a woman to give birth against her will, this is just precious, forcing a woman to give birth against her will is morally equivalent to rape. It's exactly the same logic of entitlement and abuse. Men get to control women's bodies. Female sexual agency must be punished. Women's consent doesn't matter. As I read Mrs. Penny's article, I just couldn't help but feel pity on her. Because she doesn't know who God is. She doesn't know who God is. She doesn't know the joy of marriage, the joy of life. She doesn't know the joy of bringing a child into this world and having a loving family, love and nurture that child and sacrificially give that child. I'd like to say, surprise, Mrs. Penny, raising a child is about sacrifice. And if you have children, we all know that you sacrifice to raise your child. And it's a sacrifice that's built on joy. Mrs. Penny's heart and mind are darkened. She doesn't know. Her idea of life, her importance of life, is sex without consequence. And abortion allows her and everyone else who believes that, it allows them to have that lie of sex without consequence. In her right to have sex, in the abortionist's right to have sex without consequence, is so great that it trumps allowing a baby to live. They believe that you can murder, because your right is more important than the life of a child. And since 1973, we have murdered 61 million children, primarily on the basis of sex. It's our Moloch. It says who we are as a society. I tremble when people tell me that we are a Christian nation. We are anything but. And until the churches start taking a stand on this in a big way, we're going to continue to be defined by this. The sad thing is, in verse 24 of Romans 1, God gave them up. It's a sign of paganism, and the only way to change that is what Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Join me in prayer, please. Our Father, I pray for our nation. I pray, Lord, that our leaders throughout the states would continue to stand and pass laws that restrict the killing of the innocent. I pray, Lord, that our voice as a church and as churches across this nation might be heard. I pray that we'd stand up and we would proclaim life. I pray for people that don't know You, who don't understand You, who are missing out on the joy of knowing You. I pray that their hearts and minds might be opened. I pray that we as a church might proclaim that truth, because we know that there's no other way for people to turn. I pray that we would be serious about our witnessing and our mission efforts, so that people might find life, the abundant life that You promised us. In Jesus' name, amen.